Well, welcome to the second time of recording a youth message, kind of in a podcast format. And I'm glad that you're listening. Thanks for downloading it and listening along. I hope that this reaches you and able to speak to you here today. And as always, I'll just recommend the same thing I did last time, which is if you're going to listen to an audio sermon or something like that, I really recommend you do something else at the same time. Something where you can listen along, but your hands are doing something. I sometimes clean up around the house or clean my room or do things like that just to be moving around. It's very difficult to just sit and listen, but it's awesome and you can really get a lot out of it if you're doing something else at the same time, which is very different than a youth night. So tonight we're going to start a new series called Oh My Soul, and it's really just dealing with depression and anxiety. And before I pray and before we start speaking, I'll just mention this one thing, is that I'm not a doctor. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a therapist as far as licensing goes. So I'm not going to be giving anyone advice on taking medication, not taking medication, things like that when dealing with depression and anxiety. But depression and anxiety are multi-layered problems. Oftentimes, it's not just one thing that causes that sort of circumstance. Someone who's dealing with depression doesn't necessarily have one thing, or anxiety. There's this one thing that they have to do to totally get rid of it, or that has completely caused it. Occasionally, that can happen with trauma, with abuse, and things of that nature. But oftentimes, it's not. There's a lot of things sort of piling on, contributing to these factors. Some of them are medical, again, which I won't speak about because that's really not my wheelhouse. Others are circumstantial, the things that are around us. Others are emotional or mental or just, you know, things that we kind of can get in our own heads about. And our attitudes and our outlooks. And so today I'm just going to pray over us and we're going to get into this. And as always, I'm very open to talking more about this. So if you have things to say, please reach out and talk to one of us leaders, myself or any of us here. We're here for you. Well, Father God, I pray over our students tonight and I ask God that you would have your way in their life here tonight. Lord, we can't meet together in person, but God, I pray that you would use your word and your scripture to minister to them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you've ever heard of C.S. Lewis, he was an author that wrote all the Chronicles of Narnia series. He wrote a lot of other things too, having to do with Christian theology, and he's a well-respected author of a lot of pieces of literature. He once said that mental pain, while it's less dramatic than physical pain, it's more common and it's harder to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. It's easier to say, my tooth is aching, than to say, my heart is broken. Now, he wrote those words in 1940. But today, 80 years later, mental pain, and I will add emotional pain, is still a burden that many people carry, and broken hearts are still very difficult to talk about. Did you know that more teenagers struggle with depression and anxiety today than ever before in the history of this country? And because that is so alarming and such a scary fact, most people are kind of shy away from talking about these things, including churches. But the Bible, it doesn't shy away from talking about it. It's not afraid to go and to touch on these things, even though it doesn't use the same language we do today. Never does it say that Solomon struggled with anxiety. Never does it say that Solomon was, you know, dealing with feelings of being suicidal. But Ecclesiastes is a book that Solomon wrote. And he says multiple times, everything is meaningless. All throughout there, everything is meaningless. So you can do a little bit of connecting the dots and realizing that even though it doesn't say that, oh, Elijah was suicidal, it says that when he was tired and fearful, he asked God to take his life. In the book of Psalms, it doesn't outright tell us that, oh, well, you know, David could have really went to a counselor. You know, he really would have benefited from a sit down with a psychologist. But when you see the agony that he pours out throughout the book of Psalms, you can rightly make that claim. The Bible is filled with people who went through struggles like this. And because God understands these struggles, he has actually given us tools in his word to help when we deal with these sort of things, when we deal with depression and anxiety. And that's why we're touching on these things today. Because there are biblical answers to this. Let's take a look at David in Psalm 42. Here's a little background on David. You know, he's the youngest of eight brothers. He's a shepherd. He kills Goliath, the giant, and he becomes king. He was really tough, a man of war, and he was tender. He was a musician, and he sang songs of praise and love. He knew how to express feelings because he wrote most of the Psalms, which are poetry. And he knew when to fight. He knew when to cry. He knew, he was open about all these things, which is a huge benefit to us as we look back on his example. In fact, David, even though God called him a man of war, was also quite the crier. He was a crier. Would you call yourself a crier? Do you find it easier to cry? Let's take a step for a second here. There's a few different types of criers. All right. You're probably one of these. All right. You're what's called the Beaver Dam crier. What this crier does is they do everything they can to hold back the tears. They think about happy things. They think about, the last time they went to Disney World. They think about being in the sunshine. Think about puppies. They kind of scrunch their face up. They do everything they can to sort of cope with the swelling emotion. Now, is that you? Do you like to hold it all back? Are you a Beaver Dam crier? There's another crier, the hiccup crier. And now you may, this is a lot of times littler kids, but sometimes we grow up and we still keep these tendencies. This is the one that the trademark of this crier is the strange noises they make when they cry. They sound like a car with a bad muffler. They sound like a child with hiccups. They're I'll spare you the audio details of how that is. But if that you, are you the hiccup crier? That's not me. I'm going to be honest there. That's not my crying. But maybe it's yours. The other one is the broken AC crier, the broken air conditioner crier. And what it is, this is a hand motion. When your air conditioner is busted and you're trying to fan yourself, this is a person that it makes it more kind of dramatic. They're crying and they seem to be flailing their hands like they're going to pass out if they don't get a little air. Is that you? Are you that person? And then the last one, I won't go into detail. It's the ugly crier. Are you the ugly crier? Be honest. It's okay. You don't have to post online. You don't have to come back and tell me I'm definitely the ugly crier. But if there's snot involved and a lot of it, chances are it's the ugly crier. So, if you're being honest with yourself, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. If you're lying, that's between you and Jesus. But we know. We all know. So, David, you're in good company with David if you're a crier. He's a crier. And let's start with his words in Psalm 42. He says, this is just verse 1 through 3, and I'm reading out ESV for right now. And as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And get this, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? David is giving us a bit of a picture of the state of his life right now. It's obvious he is not doing very well. He's in such a rough spot that he can't even eat, which is a huge red flag that's saying something is wrong. But he's a poet. He doesn't just say, oh, you know what? I ain't feeling too good today. I can't eat, whatever. He uses really interesting language. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. He said, basically, my menu for breakfast, lunch, and dinner is tears. Just crying. I don't even want to eat. All I have is tears. He's an ugly crier because that means the tears are flowing right into his mouth. He's getting that salty flavor. He is struggling with his pain, and he's explaining his pain in the best way he can. And then the second part of the verse, there's this weird phrase. And in different translations, it says it different ways. It says, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? The main question is, who are they? They say to me all day long. Well, some scholars would say that they is referring to his tears. Now, others, you know, there are other translations that say, while mockers explain to me. But there are others who would say that it's his, he's using very poetic languages, saying his tears are saying to me, where is your God? The fact that he's crying, the fact that his tears are there, is speaking to him saying, where is your God? Now, I know that sounds a little odd if you think about a guy talking it up with his tears, actually, you know, speaking to them, listening to them, but that seems to be what's happening here. And if you've ever dealt with depression or anxiety, you know some things. In a poetic way, your tears talk to you. And that's the first main thing we're going to touch on today. The first, you know, your tears talk to you. Obviously not literally. If it's literally, you really should look into the medication. I'm no doctor, but you should go talk to somebody. Your tears talk to you. Maybe you think of it as your sadness talks to you. David's tears are taunting him all day long, saying, where is God in all this? You wouldn't be crying if God was real, if God was present. You know, the very fact that there's tears flowing down your face is proof that God has abandoned you. The fact that you're sad, he's not taking care of you. Have you ever felt that way? That when you look in your life, you can't help but think, where the heck is God in all this? If he loved me, I wouldn't be going through this right now. Those feelings that he's feeling are things that even I've felt and had to process and go through. Because there's been a lot of times where my tears or my sadness have sort of talked back to me. The fact that they're there has said to me, you're right, where is God in all of this? Did I screw this up? Have I ruined my life? Or is God in all of it? Well, let me free you up a little bit today. Let me take a little bit of a load off if I can. It's okay if your tears and your sadness talk to you. It's okay if you wrestle with depression or anxiety. You don't have to put on this perfect Christian mask, this churchy thing, and you don't have to shove all of your emotions down and pretend like they don't exist. Instead, you have the freedom to go to God with all of that hurt and let him walk with you through it hand in hand. Eventually, you'll have to learn to talk back to your tears and your sadness, but we're not there just yet. You have the freedom to go to God and talk to these things. You know, when I was angry at God when I was younger, I was really upset about things, and I would just yell. I would just yell at God. And that might seem like, hey, you shouldn't do that. God is good, but let me tell you, he's big enough. He can handle it. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He can handle it. You can take your hurt, you can take your sadness to God, you don't have to hide it. You can take it to other people too, you don't have to hide it, people you trust. And if you don't personally struggle with depression, anxiety, and you're listening to this and saying, well, I don't understand, so how could this apply to me? Let me just tell you something as a little bit of a supporter tip. Supporter tip, cry with people and point them to the truth. Cry with the people that are struggling with it. Walk beside them. The Bible encourages us to weep with those who weep. Cry with your friends. And when the time's right, sort of gently help them to see the truth, that God's still near. And if you rush to that, if the first answer that you give someone is, hey, you just need, you know, you just need God. Something's wrong and God's, you know, he's waiting to fix you and you're not letting him fix it. There's a whole story that I won't get into about Job's friends. They did that for chapters and chapters and chapters of his story. And God came in the end and says, these people know nothing about me. And so cry with your friends. That's what the Bible says. Weep with those who weep. Walk with them through this. And when the time is right, then share the love of Christ and the truth of these things. Let's keep on going here. Psalm 42 verse 4 says, this is David saying again, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the group of people and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude having a festival. We can't know for sure, but David probably wrote this either fleeing from Saul, the evil king that went before him, or fleeing from his own son who rebelled against him. And both are terrible things. Both, that's not a good day. Either one, it's not a good day. So naturally, he's pouring out his soul and he's weeping and he's bitterly sad and you know, depressed or anxious or whatever it is, and he's crying and he's thinking, he's just pouring out his soul thinking about better times. He goes, I used to lead people to the house of God. They sang and danced and worshiped together. And now here I am fleeing for my life like a scared animal. Well, I've been here too, and maybe you have as well. I hope that's not the case, but maybe not as dramatically in what he's been through, but pain is pain. And when you're in this place, you know, it's very easy to get nostalgic for when things were better. You know, they used to be so great. They used to be much better than they are now. And it's, they can actually hurt you. Those memories can hurt you as well as help you. You have a choice whether to, you know, it can feed a downward spiral or it can give you hope for getting back there again. Memories can bring hope because when you think about what used to be, you look forward to what can be again. But they can also add more layers of weight onto depression and anxiety. They can make things worse because you think, well, it used to be so good. Well, yeah, you used to be 8 and now you're not. Your worst problem in life used to be, you know, where did your Legos disappear to? How can I get my friend to come over and play in the yard? And now the problems are more complex. Now the problems are friendship dynamics and boyfriend and girlfriend dynamics and things that are really complicated. And now, especially with school and, you know, this whole past year of all the craziness and all these things, these are complex problems. So be grateful that you don't face them the same way you did when you were 8. Because when you were 8, you would just go and watch a show and it'd be better. And if you want to try that, hey, look, throw Paw Patrol on TV and see if it makes it better. But I bet that it doesn't. It might for a moment, but probably not. I mean, listen, that show's got a lot of plot holes, okay? We won't get into it now, but it's got a lot of problems. So your memories can bring hope or they can add to the layers. And because of that, we're going to get to the second thing. So yes, your tears can talk to you in this, in the poetic sense. But that means that you have to learn to talk back to them. You've got to be able to speak life into your situation. And that's what David does in verses 5 and 6. He actually says out loud or on paper here, why are you cast down, my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And this is what the bulk of him addressing this sadness. He goes, why are you cast down? Why are you sad, soul? Why are you in such turmoil within me? And most cases, you know, of times when you struggle with depression, times when you I might edit that out. I might leave it. No one's perfect. Times that we struggle with depression, anxiety can begin and end with the questions, why? Why am I feeling this way? Things around me are good. Everything's okay. Or I'm getting along in school just fine. This isn't such a bad deal. Why am I going through this? And other people, you know, you might know that you're down, but your talk's a little different. Yeah, I know I'm hurting, but I don't know why it's so bad. And I would say that in the Psalm, David's probably dealing with sort of a combo of these feelings, which is good because now we know we're not alone. This is biblical. It's in the Bible. God knows that we deal with these problems. David dealt with them, many others, not just David. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus knows all the struggles that we go through. But it's nice to see how someone, a veteran of struggling with sadness, deals with these things like when we see David does. And here's what David does. He focuses on a couple things. He says, I hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Did you notice that important word? Hope. Hope plays a crucial role in the thick of depression and anxiety. This verse shines a light on what David put his hope in. He puts his hope in God alone. So you talk back to your tears because your tears talk to you. You remind your tears, poetically, of course, but you remind your tears and your sadness of God's deliverance and his delight. And that's our third thing. Because this is where David's hope and our hope lies. His soul is weary and ready to give in, but he resists and says, no, I will not give up because I will praise God again. Those joyful memories that I look back on, they can actually become present realities. Not in the same way that when you were eight, but the times that you had with God before can become good again. And even if it doesn't look the same, it can be good again. Having that hope in who God is. David refuses to give in. He puts his hope in God's deliverance, in the truth that God will not abandon him, he will not leave him, and that God's with him right now in the midst of darkness fighting for him. And then he finishes that thought by reminding himself on what God's delight is. You can't really see that on the surface, but really he goes, my salvation and my God. And in Hebrew, the way that that's literally translated is the salvations of my face. The salvations of my face. Some of us need our faces saved. We're not going to get into that, but you know, we could use a little salvation on our face. That's not what it means. No one's ugly. You're beautiful. Or handsome. Or as beautiful as a beautiful pug. Okay, moving on. Here's kind of what I'm getting at. Just take this example for a second. You know, if we're all getting together on a Tuesday night, which we will again at some point. If someone didn't shower, and I'll just use it on me. If I didn't shower in a week, didn't use deodorant, and we're up in that little Sunday school room. We're up in that little youth room, and there's not a lot of ventilation. You would make a face. You would get to that room, not even being around me personally, closely. And whether you wanted to or not, you would make a face. It would be a face of disgust. And after the sermon was over, you would get out of that room so fast to avoid just coming within 15 feet of me. And that's fair. That's no problem. And it happens on Tuesday nights sometimes, not with me, but you know, maybe with others. But if I told you that I'm giving away $200, you know, this is the other side of the faces we make. I'm giving away $200 for whoever wins Impossible Shot on Tuesday night. The face you would make would be much different. It might be surprise. Your eyes would widen. You'd be like, what? That's a lot of money to be giving away to throw a piece of tape on a pole. But you'd probably be amped, unless you've made it on TikTok or something that we don't know about. You'd be amped to win $200. Someone's face, or what the Bible calls sometimes your countenance, is the face you make and the attitude you project from your face, meant something in David's day too. To lift up your countenance on someone's to show them favor or delight. And this applies to God as well. And in Numbers, there's a great example of this. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 27, this is a very popular verse. People have written songs on it and everything. It says, the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. God is telling his people that his facial expression towards them and his view of them is not one of disgust or anger, but of grace and peace. In other words, God smiles at his people. And David knew this scripture well. He knew the book of Numbers. He would have read this and known God's word at this time. So this makes me wonder if that blessing, those things were on his mind when he does that. And we don't know exactly what was on his mind, but that the hope and the promise that he has, that God looks on him with smiles. Because when he gets to Psalm 42 and 6, he says, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. I remember you. And that's an important word. I remember the promise that you made. You know, Earlier, David's trip down memory lane might have been inflicting some pain. Oh, I remember how I used to go to the house of God and lead other people in worship. But now his remembering is different. His focus is adjusted different. He's not just remembering better times. He's remembering who God is and the evidence that God has come through in the past, the promises that he's made. In fact, he's going to trace the evidence. I like to think about the evidence. Let me give you a little tidbit. I like two kinds of movies. Comedy, always. Long as it's clean and makes me laugh, golden. But the other kind are what gets categorized as thrillers. It's just a thriller. Okay, that was terrible, and I will not do that again. The other thing is thrillers, and not horror movies. We're not talking about horror. Thrillers, like, and not necessarily action, not just explosions. But the more it gets my heart racing, the better. The more twists and turns, the better. But the only problem with thrillers, they can be pretty unrealistic. In fact, the worst example I ever watched, and, you know, I like computer stuff, and I went to school for that, so I think about it. But I watched a movie that it was a really good movie, and then there was this one part where they had to hack into a company's computer system, and they were in the room next door to the server. And what did they do? They took their laptop, and they plugged the charger, not anything network-related, not Wi-Fi. They plugged the charger, the actual power plug, into the power outlet on the wall. You know, like the one you got in your house? And they used that power outlet to go to connect to the computer next door, which was plugged in through the power outlet. Now, you try that in your house sometime. I got news for you. It's not going to work. That's not how computers work. I remember that commercial. That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. What are you doing? They're really unrealistic. You know, most thrillers... You know, it's super unrealistic because they hack the government website, or not the website, but they hack the government computers, and then they take down the president or the dictator, blah, 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 and then they get away from the police, and then they steal all the billionaires' money, and then they end up on this yacht at the end, and no one ever catches them. But that's just ridiculous sometimes, because... We know that we leave evidence. We leave traces of evidence. We leave fingerprints, if nothing else. And so focus on these fingerprints for a minute. There's no way you could get through all this and not leave some evidence behind. God has done so much. And as we read through the scriptures, there are so many fingerprints of what God has done that we can take comfort in looking back and seeing that evidence. Psalm 105, verse 4-5 says this, "Keep your eyes open for God. Watch for his works. Be alert for signs of his presence. Remember the world of wonders he has made, his miracles and the verdicts he's rendered." In other words, look for God's fingerprints. And that's what David is doing in Psalm 42. He's forcing himself to remember what God has done. David's example and his advice is right on the money. He's encouraging you to do this last point here, and then we're finished up. Trace God's fingerprints for signs of past faithfulness so that you can have confidence in his future faithfulness. If you're struggling, depression and anxiety, try to remember. It's not always the easiest task when your heart's heavy, your head's foggy. Try anyway. Don't quit. Have hope in who God is because he doesn't change. Have hope in his promises because he fulfills them. See if you can't uncover some fingerprints through scripture, or through listening to sermons like this, or reading through a devotional on the Bible app or whatever. That will see if you can find those fingerprints of God working that will point to his faithfulness and give you hope for your current situation, because it helped David and it can help you. And I'll give you one other thing, you know, those who aren't struggling with this, you know, I gave you supporter tip earlier. Here's supporter tip number two. Just be available to process through things with people who are struggling. any time that you can be around them and just give people space to get out their jumbled thoughts into words and sentences, things that they may not make sense, that may not even be right. They're just trying to figure it out. Sometimes that's all people need to gain some perspective and hope. And just being available to them to walk with them is invaluable. It is so valuable. So your tears, poetically, will talk to you. But you must talk back to your tears and your sadness. Remind your tears and your sadness of God's deliverance and delight. Let it bring you hope. And watch for God's fingerprints, the evidence that he's left of his past faithfulness, so that you can have confidence in God's future faithfulness. Father God, I pray over our students. I pray for those that struggle with this, God, that you would bring freedom. I pray that there wouldn't be the stigma of going to see a doctor if it comes to that. But with all the layers that can sort of add and pile on to anxiety and depression, I pray, Jesus, that you would bring healing. Emotional healing, mental healing, God, behavioral. Things, choices that we make that can add a layer to that. And Lord, for those that don't struggle, I pray, God, that you would help them have an empathetic heart. One who is willing to just be there and be a faithful friend, a brother, a sister. To not write people off who struggle. Lord, help us to have hope in what you've done and what you are doing and going to continue to do. I pray, Jesus, that you would help us to find your evidence of your faithfulness. There's so much of it through Scripture, God. You are a faithful God. And I pray that you would remind that person who's listening to this right now, no matter the struggle, no matter the time that they hear this, whether it's today or whether it's 10 years from now, wouldn't that be awesome? But Lord, remind them that you are a faithful God, that you never give up and you never forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.